appreciate them as well. By the way, I have a confession to make. I've been a bad boy this Christmas season. It's almost like I'm trying out for the part of Scrooge or something. I did hardly any shopping. I wrote no cards. I told people who asked that I didn't even want them to get me anything for Christmas. Bad boy. You know, on one level, then I'm probably a really bad choice to be delivering the Christmas message this year. But you see, all that depends on ultimately the answer to this question. What is Christmas all about? Because on one level, it's about a lot of things. And therein lies a problem. It's about the lights. It's about the decorations. It's about the TV specials. It's about the presents. It's about the family. It's about great food. You know, being a pastor, though, affords me the opportunity to see life through the eyes of a lot of different people and their situations and their difficulties. Sure, it's about great food, but what if you can't afford great food? What if you can't even taste the food? It's about the presents, but unless, of course, you're so sick you can't really go out and shop this year, or really, you know, when you come down to it, nobody hardly ever really gets you any presents anymore. It's about family. But then again, what about people who lost a family member this year? Or people who are far away from their family? Or who really don't have any family in their life? There's a passage in the Bible. It's not the one I had you turn to. But it says this, that part of what God does in our lives is remove the things that can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. You see, if Christmas is about anything that goes away when the money goes away, or if it goes away when the friends go away, or if it goes away when the family goes away, or the health goes away, or freedom goes away, well, then it's probably not worth all the hype and the bother and the fuss after all. On the other hand, if we can find that thing about Christmas that survives no matter what and is permanent and enduring, then you know what? As we sang this morning, we have found a reason to be joyful and triumphant. What if what Thomas said about that baby born in Bethlehem is really true? When he had a resurrected Lord in front of him, and he was doubting, and the Lord said, look, Thomas, put your finger in my hands. See the nail holes. Reach out and put your hand into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and he said to him, my Lord and my God. What if that were really true about that baby born in Bethlehem? My job this morning is to bring you to a fuller appreciation of what the Christmas event means in the eyes of our God. And this can be quite a challenge. I mean, this season, this holiday, Christmas, it brings with it layer after layer after layer. There's all the imagery. There are all sorts of expectations around this holiday, this season. There's the busyness about it. Busy, 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 busy. I don't even want to go on the highway. I don't even want to look down my street because of all the crazy driving that goes on this time of year. And yet there it is, the busyness. There are strong and mixed emotions this time of year. Memories come flooding in, some of them pleasant, a lot of others not so pleasant. And each layer, each one of these layers, though, it builds up, unfortunately, another barrier to the simplicity of devotion to the amazing reality of the birth of Jesus. What that means, ultimately, in the heart of God. So here we are, and hopefully we find that as we lay aside some of the old things and we renew our mind this morning and at other times with biblical truth about this birth, that we find that we start to put on new things and we can really rejoice, as that hymn we sang this morning says, joy to the world. But it does require something of each one of us. It requires that we lay aside the old self. Our old thinking about what Christmas is all about. After all, the Bible says that that old self, that old man, that old woman is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And then instead, we need to be renewed, the Bible says, all always. That's why you come back, hopefully, to Bible class after Christmas is over, so that you can be renewed in the breathing of your mind, that you can put on this thing that God has laid out there for you called the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. See, now I just said something, and you might be a little offended. I'm talking about Christmas, and I mentioned the lust of deceit. Deceit, and you might think that whole business of deceit just then, that seems a little harsh in connection with, our Christmas memories. But let me tell you something. There is much about our practice of Christmas that really does boil down to lies. Or if I was being, you know, sensitive, Farley, wrong perceptions, if that's easy for you to swallow. But it's lies. And I'm not just talking about the obvious lies, like Santa Claus and all that, no little kids. I'm not talking about the obvious lies. No, I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is this. Every year, people come to Christmas time, and they are looking for Christmas to deliver on a promise. But depending on what that promise is, the reality never can match the fantasy. Why is that? It's because of this. When it comes to the world out there and how it presents Christmas and how it produces Christmas, it's always over-promise and under-deliver. Over-promise and under-deliver. Reminds me of a fellow I can always relate to. What's his name again? Yeah. Oh, I know. I'm a simple-minded guy. I get it. I love that. That's the only Christmas show I like. How's that? I mean, I used to like Grinch, but then I realized that it kind of fell short a little bit in terms of the ultimate punch, right? Good story and all that. But this one doesn't fall short. If you everybody knows Charlie Brown Christmas, right? It's deep. It's deep. It really is. If you pay attention, it's deep. It's Charlie Brown wrestling with the same thing I've been wrestling with. And I think the same thing a lot of you have been wrestling with, which is, you know, there's this Christmas thing. And there's this, all this coming at me about it from here, there, and everywhere, and people talking, and people saying this, and it's got to be like this, and it's got to be like that, and the pageants, and the parades, and the, and yet, it's not coming through for me. It's not, it's over-promising, and it's under-delivering. So much so that you get like this, right, maybe sometimes in your soul, where you just kind of, at some point in time, just scream out. Well, maybe that's just because I'm Irish. I do that. I don't know. But you see, we come here, for in the words of my fond mentor, Pastor R.B. Theme, for some Christmas epistemological rehabilitation. Say, what? Let me slow down again. Christmas epistemological learning things, rehabilitation, something new. We come here to learn something new that will change all of that. That's why we're here this morning. In other words, we have a chance right now, us together, to have our mind renewed and get a fresh start completely with Christmas. The Bible says that as believers in Jesus Christ, we get to do this, not to be conformed to the world. We don't have to let the world define Christmas for us. Why? Because we have the opportunity to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. To let the thoughts of the Bible change it all when it comes to how we see this season. So that we can prove what God's will is. God's real and he's up there and it's his son. And he has what he thinks Christmas is all about. And you know, really, as his children, our job really is to check in with him and find out what he says about this season. What's good about it? What's acceptable about it? What's perfect about it? But this changing doesn't happen with what maybe you may relate to as the word as therapy. It's not therapy this time. I'm not here to be a therapist. All right? I need my own. I'm not here to be your therapist. Why? Because the therapy says, let's just take the old and work on it a little. Let's just take that idea you had about Christmas and that promise you thought it was going to come in the area of presents or family or travel. Let's just work on it. Let's tweak it a little bit. That's therapy. No, this is transformation. This is out with the old. In with the new. The Bible says things like this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You see, if you're finding that Christmas is once again not fulfilling its promise, the reason is probably because you've been working off the wrong promise. And that's an old story. You know, it's as old as the Bible. It's as old as the book of Genesis. Satan comes on the scene. He promised the world something. He said, you surely will not die. God comes on the scene and tells you the truth. There is death, but there is also resurrection. The world, now remember, Satan is the ruler of the world. Never forget that. Tells you to seek fulfillment this time of year. Oh, I don't know, in maybe a bigger Christmas tree. How about tastier food? Maybe that will do it. How about more expensive presents? That'll do it. How about a more exotic location to spend Christmas this year? How about just cooler people to be around, right, young people? It's just cooler people to be around. We think Christmas would be great, except we're not around cool people. If we were around cool people, it'd be a great time of year. That will never work, guys. I feel like Solomon this morning. That's the monkey chasing its tail. That is looking for the lie. That is looking for the wrong promise. That's why I had you turn first. Probably a really strange. You might be scratching your head. Why is he in 1 John chapter, if you even know what 1 John 2:15 says, but why is he there? Why are we starting here this morning? Let's read it. I think this is one of the most appropriate passages you can go to when it comes to dealing with Christmas as it's produced and presented to us in our culture and understanding what we're dealing with. Look at 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Just keep that phrase in mind, the love of the Father. All right? Put that somewhere close. The love of the Father. It's not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, I want this, I want that. The lust of the eyes, I need an experience. I need to see something else. I need to have a Christmas tree that has twice as many lights. And the boastful pride of life. I'm going to have a better Christmas than anybody else. I can afford it. I can do it. Boastful pride of life. It's not from the Father. Money's from the world. You see, there's two Christmases. This is the thing we have to understand. There's the Christmas of the world, and there's the Christmas of the Father. And if you're feeling like it ain't living up to all the hype, it's probably because you're still getting your promises from the Christmas of the world. And you've forgotten or left behind, or maybe never even knew there was another one. That there's a Christmas that is celebrated by God the Father. And it's good. And it's acceptable. And it's perfect. And it's got promises that never die. And there's something there that's permanent. No matter what has happened to you this year, I pray for you. I know some of what's going on. I don't know everything. No matter what's going to happen to us next year, all right, that promise will be sure. Why? Because it will be based, we will find, on something permanent. Shake things that can be shaken often will be, so that the things that can't be remain. So for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. If you're involved in those things, you're going to find out you're a monkey chasing your tail. But it's from the world. The world is passing away. That's why as we move through time, particularly those of us that are a little older, understand that, you know, those things that we had, those remnants of our, maybe they're our childhood, they're the old ways we've seen Christmas for too long. They don't fulfill, and they're getting harder and harder to fulfill. Why? Because God has designed things so that the world, the wrong Christmas, is passing away. It will never live up to the hype. You will never have the perfect Christmas meal. You will never get the perfect Christmas gift for somebody. You never will. You can try and all that. You can convince yourself, but you know as well as I do, when the day is over and the lights are down, and you're trying to understand what really matters in life, none of those things really do. They're nice. I'm not putting it down. All right, they're nice in their own place. But if you haven't got it clear what God the Father's love of Christmas is all about, none of those other things are going to help. Why? Because the world is passing away. And also its lusts. There's a big word, ephemeral. They're here today, going tomorrow. They're the grass of the field. You wonder why they don't satisfy. They never were meant to. They were a lie. You will not die. You certainly will be as God. That's what Satan's saying. You can come on the scene, you can manufacture your own Christmas. It can have nothing to do with what the Bible says, and you'll have a good time. That's a lie. So why do you want to live in a lie? No, here's the deal. Simple, but profound. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. See, if you want something this Christmas that will endure, then just do the will of God. You might say, oh, that's legalism, that's obedience and all that stuff. Wait a minute, though. What's Christmas all about? Is it all about the tinsel and the trees and the presents and the food and the exotic places? Or is it about something else? And if it's about something else, and the only way to get in touch with that something else is to do that, do it God's way, then maybe it's time to give it a try. So when we look at Christmas, we ought to ask the question, one simple question. One, our God, by the way, is not a God of confusion. So if your Christmas mentality has been a mentality of confusion, it's not coming from God. Here's the simple question. What is the will of God in Christmas? What does Christmas mean to God? What does Christmas mean? Please turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 21. I mean, this time of year, Luke chapter 3, verse 21. We hear from all corners, don't we, what Christmas means? God, you know there's some atheist groups out, I forget where it is, it might be Arkansas, that are all offended that the school brought the kids to see a presentation of a Charlie Brown Christmas. They're all offended. God forbid they hear something in the Bible from Luke chapter 2. I mean, we can't have that. Yeah, so we hear from them at Christmas time. You know, we hear from the celebrities at Christmas time and who's dating who and who's going where. We hear from all kinds of people at Christmas time, don't we? We hear from the politicians, what they have to say about things. Even hear from me. But you see, of all of that, all of the people and the family members and the media and the television shows and the football players and the singers and all of that, you know what? It don't amount to a hill of beans. In relationship particularly between that question. That's the question. What does Christmas mean to God? It's an interesting... Now, how are you going to answer that question? How are you going to do that? There's really only one way, you see, and that is to go find out what he said. And luckily, we have this book called the Bible, which is what he said. You know, and we should want to maybe search for what does God say about it all? About Christmas in particular. Christmas, this baby born in a stable in Bethlehem. This Son of God, Son of Man, this Jesus Christ. What does God say about all of that? Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. Don't worry, we don't have no buckets of water around. We ain't forcing people who are only here for Christmas to get in water today. Put that aside. That ain't the issue, all right? Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. That's what Christmas means to God. This is a beautiful, beautiful... This happened, by the way. All right, this happened. There was a day on planet Earth when Jesus Christ was praying and heaven was open and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, came down to join the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the two of them were there as a voice out of heaven, which is God the Father, said this, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." That's what Christmas means to God. That this person, now perhaps 30 years old, who had been born and is also God, is the fulfillment of all the desires in God's heart. That's what Christmas means. He looked down and he saw his son willing to come down and be a part of humanity at the time and really still fallen. Far, far, far away from God. And he was willing to become one of those and remain God and could be completely obedient to all that the Father asked of him. That's what Christmas means to God. This is my beloved Son. I am well pleased in him. And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. I love that. Fatherhood is that issue. Who's his father? God. That makes him God's son. But so far away from heaven. Why? What is going on here? What incarnation is going on here? Those are well-chosen words. We'll see in a minute. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. What incarnation is going on here? You are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. There is a God. He is three in one. One of those members of the Trinity became human. God the Father looked down at the Jesus Christ and said, that is all that I ever wanted out of the human race. And in you I am well pleased. You know what I'm doing when I hear those words? I'm trying to find a way to get in him. And you should too. You see, there's nothing better in this universe than to know that the God who created you is well pleased in you, with you. That's what Christmas is all about. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he came around and found a way to make us alive and raise us up and put us in the heavenly places with Christ. Because in him, he is well pleased. All right, look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Very popular passage for Christmas. Isaiah, a prophet of the Old Testament. Man, I'll tell you what. I mean, if you read it, when Isaiah first comes on the scene, we read about him. The first thing we find is that he's in the presence of the Lord. We hardly ever find that in the prophets, but we find it in him. He's right there, and he's realizing his brokenness. And he says, I can't say a word. And God comes on the scene, and he finds a way to make sure he knows he's healed and can speak for God. In other words, he's tight with God all the way through. And he says things about our Lord Jesus Christ that weren't given to anybody else. Like this, for example, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called, notice this, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. You know, a lot of people debate about whether or not Jesus in the Old Testament, and should the Jews have known he was coming? I don't know how they could miss him. I mean, look, what does this say right here? Notice it says a child will be born. You know, you may wonder, why did God have his son be born a baby and have to wait around for 30 years while he grew up, right? The answer is so that there would be no question ever that he was human. I mean, think of it the other way. How else was he going to do it? If all of a sudden the heavens open and he drops down a 30-year-old man, there'd be a lot of questions whether that guy's human or not. That never happened before. I don't think he's a human being. He's an alien. But no, he was born. Human. Human. Okay, he's human. I get it. A son. Yeah, human. Yeah. Government will rest on his shoulders. That's the promise of the Messiah to the Jewish people. That they would have a king that would come in the line and the throne of David, who would rule the people with justice and righteousness. But notice the next part of this. Oh, one verse. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And then notice the next one, Mighty God. Now, this is not some people that worshipped all kind of gods, you know, like the Greeks and the Romans. They didn't just add one to the pantheon if they felt like it. The thing that marked out the Jewish people was that they believed in one God. Monotheism is the, if you want to impress people, you can call it that. One God. So when they say Mighty God, they're talking about the God. And they're talking about the same baby. They're saying, wait a minute. He's born and he's God. There you have it. That's what Christmas is all about. That baby is God. You know, that's what I mean. Sometimes we complicate this thing. I honestly believe that there's a total strategy by the world system to endlessly complicate Christmas so people never get around back to the simplicity of the fact that this baby is human and this baby is God. And what that means for everybody everywhere. What it means for you. And by the way, he's permanently in that situation. By the way. He's permanently going to be. It's not like he became human for 33 years to try it out and then he went back to being God. He said, that's tough being human. I'm going to be God again. He will always be human and God. What does that say about God's idea of the possibilities for you? That's what I want you to look at. That's what Christmas is all about. What does it say now that he has done this, that he has demonstrated this about his heart for the human race? What does that mean to you? That's the question. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace or on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. He's saying, nation of Israel, Jewish people, this is your Messiah. This is the one who will sit on the throne of David. But he's an interesting kind of Messiah because he will sit on that throne forever. In the later days of the Soviet Union Empire, they became very troubled by the idea of what might happen when their leader dies. So they used to, keep him around as long as possible. Some people even wondered if the guy was dead and still propping him up for the Bay Day parade and stuff. Because every human being dies. I mean, that's something we just figure out, right? So what does it mean that, this is the Old Testament now, in the book of Isaiah, that he's promising, God is promising the nation of Israel, that there will be a descendant of David, human, who will take his throne and rule the kingdom, and it will do it with perfect justice and righteousness, which not even David could get close to, and he will do it forever. In other words, I just wonder how many people in the time Christ was born actually took the time to take this two verses and just listen to it and figure out what it means. See, that's the problem. That's the problem with all of us. The world comes on the scene and wants to pile one after the other. And we're not, this same thing was going on when Jesus was born. There's a Roman Empire to deal with. There's all those taxes. You think you have bad taxes now. Read history, by the way. Read what the Roman Empire did to people when they conquered them. If you think we have bad taxes, they had to deal with that. They had to deal with the Roman soldiers running around. They had to deal with a king on the throne who was not Jewish. They didn't know what to do about that. All sorts of turmoil. We're going to be invaded. We studied this last year. Israel at the time was right in between two empires that hated each other. And war could break out from either side at either time. And the fields of war were probably going to be not too far from Israel. So they had their stuff to deal with, just like we do. But you wonder, how could they have missed it? How many people in the days and weeks before Jesus Christ was born actually took the time to say, hey, after dinner tonight, okay, after we have our whatever they were eating, veal and cheese and wine and all that stuff, why don't we just check out the scriptures? See, I don't think too many did. Because if they did, it wouldn't have been this big shock and surprise that it turned out to be. If all they did was say, wait a minute, there will be a child born to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he'll be called Mighty God. So that God will break into human history with the birth of a baby who will be divine. So that when the reports came from Bethlehem and the shepherds that said that angels showed up, they shouldn't have been surprised. They shouldn't have laughed them off the stage. They said, that fits. God's going to come on the scene. He's going to rescue his people. It will be a light to the Gentiles and the glory of our people Israel. And it will be a baby who's also God. Now, I don't know about you, right? But if I had had that, and we do have it, but before it happened, if I had had that in my scriptures, I would be thinking, unusual when the baby who is God shows up. I don't know about you. I would think that maybe a star would bring people from the east to see him. I would. I would think that maybe it'd have to be a virgin birth and stuff like that. It wouldn't surprise me, especially if the Bible says it's going to be a virgin birth. And then there's our friend Charlie Brown. I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns to disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. And the shout, picture back again. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? We have our friend here. Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. Christmas, according to Lewis Berry Schaefer, is one of the seven greatest events in the history of the universe, along with things like the creation and the cross and the second coming. He puts Christmas right in there. And it's wrapped up like a Christmas gift, in one Hebrew word. It's It's a good word. Emmanuel. Why? Because it means something. Please turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Well, you know, Madge, I came here, you know, to learn something. You know, I want to know about, like, the Mayan calendar. And this is basics here. I've heard that word before. We sang it in our carols. Emmanuel. Yeah, but what does it mean? You know? Sometimes our job when we gather together is just to stop. It takes some time. And just say, well, what does it mean? You know? Look, if it's true, and it is, that we have all these layers of lies and misimpressions and foolishness that are getting in the way of what it means, then don't you understand that sometimes we just got to go back and repeat and just soak it in and let the word of God change our thinking, even if we so-called know it. There's a lot of things you know that you don't know. What? There's a lot of things you know that you really don't know. And the proof of it is when things get a little pressured, where you go. Where you go mentally. That's what you know. Where you don't go is what you don't know. Even if intellectually you know it. I'm talking about down deep. Down deep. If really there was a terrible tragedy in your life this year, and for a lot of people it was, such that, you know, everything was taken away, Job kind of experience, and you're sitting in some hellhole somewhere, or some prison, or some hospital, you know, what's still there? It can't be the presence, it can't be the tree, it can't be the family, it can't be any of those things. What remains? That's what you know. Christmas is all wrapped up in one Hebrew word, Emmanuel, and it means God with us. That's what it means, God with us. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Joseph. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through his prophet Isaiah again. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Here's the prophecy in the Old Testament, Isaiah 7:14, same thing. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God plus us. God, deity, us, humanity. There it is again. That's what Christmas is all about. God is also now a human being. And that's remarkable. I never get used to that word. I always think about that word at Christmas time. It's kind of a pretty word. It kind of rolls off the tongue. It doesn't hurt, Emmanuel. But really, it's what it means. Again, what does it mean? God with us. In other words, not God up there in the heavens somewhere. Not God in a tree or in a piece of wood. Not that. Not God waiting for us to mess up so that he can stamp us out. No, not that at all. Not God against us. God with us. God is part of us. It's that word. What incarnation is going on? It's the incarnation. That's another word. What is the incarnation? It means God taking on human flesh. God adding a human nature. This is a big deal. Don't let all the other distractions, don't let that sense of another year going by, don't let any of that, don't let your intellect allow you to miss out on what a big deal this simple word is, Emmanuel, God with us. It's a big deal because it answers a longing in human hearts as old as Job. Please turn to Job chapter 23, verse 8. Job 23, verse 8. Every once in a while we have to say, what if he didn't come? Now, to give you an idea of what Christmas is all about, one way to do it is to say, what if there wasn't one? You know, what if God didn't become human? What then? What would that say about you? What would that say about me? What would that say about God? What does it say about God? That God is a member of the human race and always will be. What does that say about him? Look at Job chapter 23, verse 8. Job 23, 8. Job is the oldest book of the Bible. That's the thing you need to know about this book here. It's written before any other book was. Now, I know you say, well, how could that be? He's a human being and Genesis is the creation of the earth. No, I know. I know. But see, Genesis was written after Job. It's about things that happened before the guy, but it was written after the guy. So we get our first look at revelation from God in the book of Job. It's an interesting thing to think about. The first time he said, hey, write this, somebody, was this book. It's interesting to think about. And in chapter 23, look at what Job is. Job is the guy who lost everything. We talk about this Christmas and losing everything. That's Job. Lost everything. Lost all his children. Lost all his wealth. And then lost his health. But still had people around to give him a hard time, like his wife and his three supposed friends. That's quite a cocktail to drink at Christmas time. Right? Well, where was he? He's searching. He's struggling. He's trying to come to terms with some of the most fundamental things about being human. That's what this is. Job is, let's strip everything away. Let's find out some fundamentals about being human. About going through suffering. About questioning about what's it all about. Where is God in all of this? We're not strangers to that. The tragedy that has occurred in our country in Connecticut a couple of weeks ago caused a lot of us to ask that same question. Struggle, pain, difficulty. You know what's so weird, though? I mean, everybody says, where was God? God can't exist or something like happened. Do you realize that's just one of the only times most people think about God? Do you ever try to put that together? You know? People say, why the tragedy? Mike, sometimes, they're not going to make me too popular with the human race, but what would happen if we didn't have tragedy? You know, where would our heads be then? I wonder. Any event, Job, longing in the human heart. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. You're looking for God. And backward, but I can't perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. I can't see him. He turns on the right, and I cannot see him. See, the human race without Christmas would be forever in this predicament. I need to see him. I want to touch him. I want him to be. Job, in another passage in Job chapter 9, says, he's not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together, that there's no umpire between us, me and God, who can lay his hand upon both of us. And at one point, he turns up to heaven and he simply says, do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as a man sees? You see, there is a fundamental longing in the human heart for God to be one of us. To see like we see, that we could see him and he could talk to him and come back and forth. And if it weren't for Christmas, we wouldn't have that. That's the point. But God said, I know, I'm going to deal with that. I am going to have my son, who is God, Jesus Christ, join y'all and be a member of the human race so that you can touch me and see me and I can see you and you can hear from me. And when I act, you can see why I act. And you can find, because I know you're human, and you'll never relate to this probably as well as if a human being who is God shows you that I love you. I could say it. I said it in the Old Testament. But how about now? I will have my son become one of you and say it in ways that only can be said when God becomes man. That's what Christmas is all about. The incarnation is a member of the Godhead entering permanently into the human family and becoming part of it. bold. I know, a part of us recoils at that. It's almost like it's too something. We don't want, wait a minute, it's getting too serious here. He's actually got the audacity to come on down and be one of us. Who thought? Who knew? I'll tell you who was surprised. Satan was probably a little surprised that day. I mean, it makes a statement, doesn't it? It tells you how much he loves you. It tells you also how badly he wanted to win that angelic conflict. He said, you know what? This will be the move that will win it. Because my enemies will not be expecting this. Become one of them. Be right there with them. Wow. Wow. Permanently entering the human family and becoming part of it. That's what Christmas is all about. God embodied. He's God and he's human now. This person is the second person of the Trinity. Make no mistake. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. He came and did this to seek and save the lost. That's what he would say one time. Why did he do this? I came to seek and save the lost. That's what he said. Oh, second person of the Trinity did. John chapter 1, verse 1. God is a Trinity. Three persons in one essence forever. That's God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second person of the Trinity, God the Son, is the one who did this. He became incarnate, as it were. He embodied human flesh. He became human as well as God. The Father, no. Father's just is still all God, not just, that's enough. He's all God, and the Holy Spirit is all God. Not human, though. Not human. Jesus Christ is permanently God and human forever. Wow. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, always was God. He is now, and he always will be God in the mystery of that Trinity. But he alone of the three became flesh and took upon him the form of man. And that makes him unique. He's the unique person of the universe. I know a lot of you heard that before, but think about it again this morning. It's what God was willing to do, to say, I love you. You know, I mean, I say I love you to people. But God was willing to, what a move. I'll show you I love you. I'll become one of you. I'll die for you. That's amazing to me. He's also unique among the Trinity because he's man. Right? He's unique. In other words, there's three in the Trinity. He's unique because he's a man. Father's not a man. Holy Spirit's not a man. Then you look at him among the human race and you say, he's the only one who's also God. He's unique. Look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Always was. That beginning is not the same beginning as Genesis, by the way. It's way, 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 way before that, if I can say it that way. Eternity. There was a moment when God said, let there be light and let's create the earth and all that. But this is way, way, way before that. We don't even understand. It's eternity. Hello? Right? One of the things I never could deal with as a kid, my son is falling in my footsteps. Dad, I don't understand this living forever thing, man. I don't understand that. I don't either, kid. Don't look at me. You know, because we're all so conditioned to beginnings and endings that it's, you know, except to know it and believe it. That's what we can do. Same thing with the Trinity. Think I understand that? No. I don't understand it. I know them and people have tried to look at three-leaf clovers and light and eggs and all that stuff. Okay, good. That's great. That helps you, fine. But fundamentally, God is one in three? See, I'm a math guy. I go, zzz, it does not compute. And it shouldn't, because it's God. My ways are not your ways, right? And yet, I will give you things to believe to make sure that you come back and you can get to me. And then someday, we're in heaven, more will be revealed. He was in the beginning with God, God the Father. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This is Christ, born in Bethlehem. In him was life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. That's Christ. That's who's born in Bethlehem. And then look at verse 14. This is Christmas. You didn't realize Christmas was so many places, huh? John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. Always was God. Then it became. He became something else. Flesh. Human. And dwelt among us. And notice what happens next. What does John write next? You know, he remembered Job maybe. He said, now this is something important that you need to know. We saw his glory. See that? That wasn't true in the Old Testament, right? But now God said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have my son become a member of the human race, God and man. So now you can start to see things as a human being sees things about another human being. You can start to relate to me like that, God said, because here he is. That's Christmas. We saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, he is eternal. The one who became flesh and dwelt among us always existed, even before time or creation began. He was before that beginning in Genesis 1:1. That person, though, became incarnate, existed forever, became human. The beginning of John 1:1, again, goes way, way back. He never began to be. He always was. Like the prophet Micah said, you know, in 5:2, you don't have to go there. I want you to stay in John 1. But he said, as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel, human, Messiah. His days, his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. There we go again. You know, Christmas was right there in Micah 5:2. In many ways, the birth in Bethlehem, but also he's the ruler, he's human, and he was around in eternity. Well, who was around in eternity? Only God. Hello? I really feel like screaming that out sometimes to people who say, he's not in the Old Testament. How could they possibly recognize him? I don't affirm the word Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Hello? How about a ruler in Israel whose days are from eternity? Yeah, there's Christmas right there. There's the God-man right there. John 1:18. Notice the emphasis again. I never really saw it the way I saw it studying this year. My good friend Job helped me out with this. No one has seen God at any time. But that's God the Father now. But the only begotten God, Jesus Christ, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That's what Christmas is all about. God said, my son will be born so that he can explain me to the human race. That's who he is. That's who Jesus Christ is. When Job cried out, you know, I go forward, but he's not there. I go back, but I can't perceive him. When he acts on the left, I can't behold him. When he turns on the right, I can't see him. And then screams to heaven, do you have eyes of flesh? And now God can scream back, I do now. I do now. I have eyes of flesh. It's my son, Jesus Christ. He'll be human forever. He has eyes of flesh. He has ears of flesh. He has a mouth. You know what he has too? He has a human soul and a human spirit and a human mentality. He's got it all. You see, that's what God did at Christmas time. He put himself in the human race so that we could do this. Look at verse 18 again. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, Jesus Christ, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That's why we go back to that person again and again. Because bottom line is this. This is Christmas. If you want to know what God is like, now all you have to do is find out what the Son of God in human flesh is all about. That's Christmas. If you want to know what God is like, who are you, God? What are you doing, God? What's your heartbeat? What do you think of me? Why did you create me? Why all this tragedy? Why all this suffering? Why all this heartache? Who are you? The answers to all of that are found in this person, this baby born in Bethlehem, who is the Son of God in human flesh. That's why he came. The fancy name for that is prophet and priest. That's the fancy name. In other words, prophet to speak about God, to declare things about God to the people. But then he turns around and then he becomes the priest, which is to do things on behalf of the people and explain people to God. You see, he had to be human to do that. That's what Christmas is all about. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's your advocate in heaven now. Why? Because he's a human being. He actually went through a human life here on this fallen world that we live in. with all the distractions and all the pain and all the attacks from the kingdom of darkness, all of that stuff. He went through it all. He suffered in every way known to man. And he's still God. So he can be that perfect mediator between man and God. That's what Christmas is all about. That's God. That's how God sees it. That's what he gave. So now let's ask a question. Please turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. First John, the letter, chapter 3, verse 16. Okay. This is starting to, I like seeing this from God's point of view. It gets me off my lousy life for one thing. And then I look at it and I say, wow, this is amazing what he did, this God with us baby, God's son, human. So much so that I'm like Job, you know. I want to be able to see him. I want to know that he can see me. I want to know that he can look at me with human eyes. And he can. So if I want to know what God is like, all I have to do is find out what the Son of God is all about. The Son of God in human flesh, which I can relate to a little better. I mean, all this stuff about eternity and all powerful and all that stuff is great, but I have a hard time actually getting my arms around that. You see, when God in human flesh, I can get my arms around. Finally, right? That's what God did. Well, okay, so what is the Son of God in human flesh all about? In other words, now that God is with us in his Son in human flesh, what did that person declare? What did that person demonstrate? It's time to look at this person and find out, right? I mean, at the end of the day, was he here to display the power of God? I mean, he did perform miracles, but was that the essence of why he came? No, I'll tell you what the essence was. His mission, and remember our question, what does Christmas mean to God? His mission ultimately was to present in human flesh the love of God for humans. That was his mission. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son so that whoever believes in him. But what's the first part? Whoa. Let's not even get into the believing in him yet, right? Let's talk about what it means to God. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. His mission ultimately was to present in human flesh. He declared it in the Old Testament prophets. He did great things for the nation of Israel. He, in that sense, was doing, but he never did it in human flesh. That's Christmas. To present in human flesh the love of God for humans. He came to manifest the love of God, and it was one act that did it. Not the miracles, but one act that did it. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We know love by this, that he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. Wow. So in other words, not only did God condescend to allow his son to become permanently a member of the human family, but when he did that, he also sent him on a mission as the human God. And he said, what I want you to do is I want you to be obedient to me unto death, death on a cross. What does that say about God? What does that say about God? That would be the mission. And that he's here to show love. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He just didn't say it once. He said it a lot. In Romans 5:8, we read the same thing. God what? Demonstrates. How? Presenting in human flesh his own love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, what? What was the event? What did it? What was the ultimate mission? What was the thing that God said? Now, when they see me in human flesh, and that me, my son in human flesh, does this, then hopefully some of them will get it. Right? What was it? Christ died for us. He came to demonstrate his love. He did it in his death. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. This is Christmas. By this, the love of God, there it is again. Remember the love of the Father we saw? Here it is again. was manifested in us. Not in anything that the world says is Christmas, right? Not in the presents, not in the food, not in the exotic locations, none of that stuff. No, but the love of God is here. It's manifested in us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. This is why he came. Not that we love God. You know, a lot of people think that that's the issue, that show you love God more. Stop. Don't. Start with what it means to God. Start with understanding that Christmas is all about you being able to look up to heaven and say, now you see me with eyes of human flesh. Now I get it. Now you love me. I know that you love me because your son not only came as one of our family, but he died for everybody. That's what Christmas is all about. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Let that love penetrate this morning, will you? Oh, I'm sorry, I'm mad at you. I'm not mad at you. I love you. You know what I'm mad at? I am mad at the kingdom of darkness and the world system, making it so hard for our family, even, and especially other people as well, to see this. That's why I'm in a mood. That's why. Because this is amazing. And this is Christmas. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. You know, he loved us and sent his son to be the big word, propitiation. Meaning to die, to satisfy God's righteousness and justice forevermore on your behalf, on my behalf. That's why he came. He came because he knows us. He knows we needed to have him in human flesh to see him and understand him and have him show us things. And he knows us too that even when that was all over, we knew that we were in this condition. We were in this status of death, spiritual death, and sinfulness. And he had to clean that up too. And he said, I'll do it all with the baby born in Bethlehem. I'll have him go to the cross. And because of who he is, he will be the perfect sacrifice. He will be the one in one act who will pay the price for all the sins of the world. So not only can I show you I love you, I can then act on my love, God says, by bringing you back into my family. I came into your family, but I want to bring you back into mine. And by simply what? Believing good news. How? He couldn't make it any simpler than that. That's another thing that gets me really upset. The fact that everybody, not everybody, but too many people want to complicate salvation. You know? God said, look, I love you. I gave you my son. He became human. I had him do what happened at the cross of Calvary. Why? Because I want you back. I don't want to put stumbling blocks in your way. I'm not telling you that you have to give money to the church, God says. I'm not telling you that you have to be baptized or you have to feel sorry for all your sins or any of that stuff. You don't have to dedicate your life to me at all. Stop it. I want you to know I love you. And I want you to just believe that I did this for you. You know, a lot of times in the Bible you get thrown off because sometimes it says believe in the Father. You know, and I think there's a part of this that's believing in the Father. In other words, I want you to believe finally. Stop your foolishness. Stop your unbelief. And just believe simply that I love you so much that I gave you my son. That's it. That's all he wants. That's what he wants for Christmas. I want you to believe in his son. Believe in the love of God manifest, made fleshly by Jesus Christ and what he did. Died on the cross for your sins and mine. He came so that he could be one of us, our kin, and redeem us. And the Bible says you can't do that unless you're a kinsman. You can't redeem somebody unless you're one of them. And you can't also be in the same condition. It's quite a challenge. You have to be human, but you can't be a sinner. What? Only one way to do that, Jesus Christ. Yay! Yep, Christ became that for us. He became our kinsman redeemer, is the fancy name, in the family, to redeem us. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man, and I love it that it's the Son of Man here, reminding us, he became one of us. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That could be you this morning. You look at this great reality of the baby born being God and think about him growing up to age 33 and finally realizing his mission to its fullest when he goes to that cross as a perfection, God, everything God always wanted in a man, and dies and says, I did this so that all the sins of the world would be paid for, so that I could turn around and not only tell you that God loves you, but also grab you and bring you back and have you permanently in the hands of my love. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Or another way, 1 Timothy 2, chapter 5, there is one God and there's one mediator in the middle. Job said, I need an umpire between me and God. You have one now. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one God, and there's one mediator also between God and men. This is Christmas. The man, notice how crafted this is. God, the Holy Spirit's pretty smart. He's God, right? He should be able to pull this off. But notice how he words it here. The man, Christ Jesus. That's Christmas. He became human flesh. The man, Christ Jesus. Now, Christ is there as the Messiah, and Jesus is Christ, but he's emphasizing the fact that he's God and man, who gave himself as the ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Two more passages and we'll wrap up this morning. Please go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. This is a great passage. I got to end in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 14. Just have to. Charlie Brown would be very mad at me if we didn't read that passage together. But in terms of the doctrinal content of changing our minds, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. You see, why did he become human being? Well, he couldn't die on a cross, could he, if he wasn't human? That's one of the reasons. He had to be the Messiah of Israel, and that was the human being too. And then also, he had to fulfill the promises given to David to be a descendant on his throne. And then finally, remember, prophet and priest. He had to be the one that could, in eyes of human flesh and with a mouth that was a human mouth, tell about things about God that only he knew because he was God. And then priest, be the one who would bring us back to God. All of that, he had to become human. That's Christmas, born in Bethlehem. All right, look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share, notice, in flesh and blood, he himself, God the Son, likewise also partook of the same, Christmas. How did he show the love of the Father? That through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For surely he does not give his help to angels. He gives help to the descendant of Abraham, humans. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. He had to be fully human so that he might become a merciful and faithful. He understands you. He's there for you because he is human as well as God. And faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation, that perfect sacrifice for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted, and that's what he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. This is God's gift to you. That baby, God in human flesh, is yours. He's yours for salvation by believing in him. He's also yours when you're tempted, because he's been through it, and you can go to him. He's also yours when you failed, because he's your advocate before the Father. This is Christ the King, right? This is who he is. He's yours. All right. God the Father gave God the Son to take flesh so that he could be our Redeemer and our High Priest. And we got to end in Luke chapter 2. Verse 8. One more passage. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. Luke 2:8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, everybody. Good news, the gospel. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on his earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." I want to just show, I want you to end this morning on two words. Unlikely two words, perhaps, but right to the point. In verse 11, one the beautiful tells you everything you need to know. This is the good news. It's for all the people. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, of course, you could pick any two words here. It could be the Lord. He's God. It could be Christ, the promised Messiah. It could be the Savior, the one who went to the cross to pay for the price of the sins of the world. God showing his love and bringing you back. But you know what two words I wanted you to see this morning? Right before that. For you. For you. That's why. For God so loved you that he let his son become human flesh forever and die. So whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. He did it for you. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that by just taking some time and looking at what you've written in the Bible, we can grow to know him better and love him more and see more of your heartbeat. And that it really does all come down to your love for fallen man. And that in the most amazing two ways you showed it, by having your son become a member of the human family, and then by having him go and die for the human race. And by simply believing in him, we have salvation. Father, we ask this morning that this story be proclaimed. As the song says, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born, knowing more about who he is now, and knowing more about you. And hopefully, Father, with kindling a desire in our hearts to keep on that path of coming to know him, coming to know his resurrection and that power, and being conformed to his death, that we might have resurrection life, that we might understand more you and to see that the whole key to it is to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite my good friend Dane Verhoeven forward. Dane, in case you don't know, is a very faithful member of the congregation who every week prepares a message, a new one, around a very unique part of the church age calling, which is the function of giving in the church age. Something that is a lot of people, you know, have a hard time understanding at times. So we're blessed to have Dane on a regular basis studying for us to communicate more and more about what this is all about. Dane?
Thank you so much, Pastor, and for an amazing message this morning. Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas, everybody. On the holiest night of the year, when Christ was born, it was a night of profound love. That love was shown when God gave us the most amazing and precious gift ever, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In response for this amazing gift, and for all we receive from God, we can give back by giving generously to the offering this morning and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints and the kingdom of light. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. As members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful in all things. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As a reminder, and for those who may not know, we keep our offering box on the wall in the back because it's always a private matter between you and God alone of what is on your heart to give. Let us pray for the offering. O Lord, we walk by faith, we live by faith, we give by faith. God of great gifts, you have given us so much. Please accept these gifts from our hands, our faithful response to your abundant grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, I think this morning in the message that plenty of information about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in case you missed it, I want to just say it one more time. And that is that God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. That's Christmas. So that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was to settle all the issues that were between God and man, has been accomplished for you, and that by simply hearing good news and believing it, that's what God is asking. Believe me. Believe what I did for you. Don't close your heart to it. Believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And so this is, what a great time to do that. If that has not been something that you've taken care of in your life, to understand who God is and what he did for you, and to do the only thing he's asking you to do, which is to believe him, now is the acceptable time. Now, it's between you and God. All right, so we'll close our eyes for a minute, maybe not a minute, and we'll just let you sort it out with your Father in heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and took on human flesh, so that now we have access to the person from heaven, those eyes from heaven, those ears from heaven, the breath from heaven, and that we have an opportunity now to believe in him and then to go forward to realize that once we believe in him, we can never perish, we can never lose our salvation, we're placed in union with him, and that when you look at us, you can say the same thing. I am now well pleased on the work of Christ and the exercise of faith. We just ask, Father, in this Christmas season that be the real thing, that be the central thing, that be where we rest and where we come back to. Asking it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Be with strong. Help me be. Help me. Breath of heaven, hold me together. Be forever near me. Breath of heaven.
You have a wonderful Christmas now. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day.